We just respond. Take your Bibles this evening, please, and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. We had looked at this last Sunday night. Colossians 1. Preached a message called Total Change. What exactly took place when you got saved? Well, you had a change of identity, you had a change of master, you had a change of a lot of things. And in verse 14, he makes a statement that he'll build upon. Paul the Apostle does through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that tonight. Look at verse 12. We'll begin reading there and then go through the end of the passage tonight. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're adopted as a child of God. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have a new master, God, instead of sin. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed and belong to him. And building upon that, who is this that shed his blood for us, that gave us forgiveness? Well, it says here in verse 13, it was his son who did this. And that's who it's speaking of in verse 15. His son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, in verses 12 through 14 we looked at last week, the scripture emphasizes to us the thankfulness that we ought to have for this gift of salvation. He's already done so much for us. Salvation is an amazing gift. And you can't work for it. It's a gift that was purchased by God's power, offered to us by faith. We receive it by faith. We now serve his son as master. And so the scripture's building upon who it is that saved us through his blood, who it is that is our master. It's Jesus Christ. The one that we serve, Jesus Christ, is not just a good teacher. And he was a good teacher. He wasn't just a good man, and he was a perfect man. He is God in the flesh. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I was reading through this passage, and I began to think about, there are many people who name the name of Jesus. But there's a difference between naming Jesus and knowing Jesus. They talk about him. They have his name on a plaque or in their house or on a bumper sticker. The question is, who do they believe that Jesus is? What do they believe about him? There are people in the Spanish community today. Jesus is a popular name. Why do I say that? Well, I say that to mean this. You can use the name, but what do you think of? Who are you worshiping? Who is Jesus to you? Imagine, if you will, that when I read the Bible, I choose to disbelieve what the Bible says about him. That I believe Jesus existed, that he was a historical figure, but some of these things the Bible says, they're just a bit far-fetched. And I'm gonna piecemeal decide what I want to believe about Jesus Christ. And then you take all the things that I believe and all the things that the Bible says and compare them side by side. And if it were possible to take this body of information that I have selected, that I choose to believe, and paint a picture of who Jesus is. And then take what the Bible says, all the truth that the Bible says about Jesus is, and paint a picture of who Jesus is. You would have two very different pictures, wouldn't you? In reality, you'd have two very different people. See, one is God and the other is a false god of my own making. And what troubles me, Christian, is that some folks who read through the scripture, when they choose not to believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, that they end up worshiping a god of their own making. The Jesus you worship, if you don't believe what the Bible says, is not the Jesus of the Bible. So who is Jesus? Well, he's the one that redeemed us, the one that shed his blood for us. He is God himself. And I think here in verses 15 through 18, the passage is telling us the position of the person of Christ. That's what I'm going to preach on tonight. If you would bow with me in prayer. Lord, help us as we just take a few minutes here tonight to remember who you are, that you'd speak to us through your word, that we would recognize your exalted position, that you are God completely, that you are God incarnate, that you are God demonstrated, that you are everything to the church, that you're the firstborn, that you're the creator, that you hold things together. And I pray, God, that based on that, that we would make you first in our life. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to recognize first in verse 15 that Jesus is the revelation of God himself. I should say God the Son is the revelation of God in himself. And I'll tell you why I make that distinction here in a minute. It says in verse 15, who is? And he's referring back to when it says in verse 13, God the Father hath done this. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, God the Son. We worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God the Son is the person of Godhead we're talking about. It says about him, who is the image of the invisible God. That's an interesting phrase, because if God is invisible, then how can you have an image of him? Hold your place there and turn over to John 4. I'm going to be turning over to the book of John. The book of John emphasizes, it's a gospel that emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. John 4, verse 24. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. The text says here in John 4, 24, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, he says, God is a, if you're there, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In eternity past, God does not have a body. Do you understand that? That's what it means when it says God is a spirit. He is not seen with physical eyes. He does not have a physical body. An invisible God cannot be seen with physical eyes. Okay? Unless God chooses to reveal himself. God, in his essence, is not visible to our physical eyes unless he chooses to reveal himself. And in Colossians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God the Son is the member of the Godhead through whom God reveals himself. He is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible, but reveals himself to man through God the Son. You're there in John 4, 24. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is a powerful passage talking about the deity of Christ. Look at verse 18. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. But, what else does it say? The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God is invisible, but he chooses to reveal himself through the person of God the Son. In the Old Testament, if you think about it, because I was thinking about this, we think of this only in the New Testament aspect, but in the Old Testament, God did reveal himself. He revealed himself often through the angel of the Lord. That was a Christophany. That was an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. It was not complete. God had to veil his glory. It was not widespread. It was on very rare occasions to just certain people. In fact, over in Exodus 33, I'm going to hold my place in John 1 and turn over to Exodus 33. I want you to see what happens there. There's two occasions here where God reveals himself to mankind. Exodus 33, verse 13. This is on Mount Sinai. Okay. Verse 11 says, the Lord God spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. Well, if God is invisible, but the Lord here spoke to him face to face, and God reveals himself through God the Son, then who was Moses speaking to? What person of the Godhead? God the Son. That's exactly right. As he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is in thy sight. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known there that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? That's 33, verse 13 through 20. Okay. And the Lord said unto Moses, look at verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separate, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So Moses is speaking with God face to face. He said, God, reveal more of yourself to me. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So though Moses saw God face to face, though he did see his glory in a way, it was veiled, it was not complete, and it was only to Moses. Look over at Isaiah chapter 6. Kind of interesting. Here's another instance where a man receives a vision of God. If God is invisible, but he reveals himself through the person of God the Son, then that adds much dimension to these instances in the Old Testament where men saw God. It tells us that they saw God the Son. Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So who did Isaiah see? God the Son. See, God is invisible, but the Son declares him. And we call these Christophanies, even in the Old Testament. But I will remind you that in the Old Testament, God veiled his glory. Even Isaiah, he says, Oh, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the glory of the Lord of hosts. And so God had one of the angels put a coal on his lips and purge him. And it was just very specific times, specific men's veiled glory, a little bit, not complete. In the Old Testament, they saw him, but they were shielded from seeing all. But in the New Testament, I'll bring your attention to John 1. In the New Testament, it's interesting, it says in verse 1, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, a word is a revelation of something. When we speak, it's a revelation of our heart. If you listen to a man's words enough, and he speaks long enough, you say, well, Pastor, a person can lie. Oh, they can for a certain amount of time, but if you listen to them long enough, they'll catch themselves in their lies. Okay. A word is a revelation, and by a man's words, you hear the revelation of his heart. And if that's the case, then this word here is a revelation of someone. The text says that the word here is God. This word is a revelation of God, then. It says in verse 3 that this individual, the Word, is also the Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator. He provides life that gives light and direction to men. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He gave his truth about himself to mankind, and they didn't quite know what to do with it. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says something about the Word. This individual who's the revelation of God, it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, what we have in the New Testament is not just God revealing a part of his glory to one individual, not just to the prophets, not just to certain men, not veiling himself, but coming down and being born as a man, revealing all of himself to mankind. It says we beheld his glory. It wasn't veiled from them. They saw him. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So through Jesus Christ, God reveals who he is to mankind. He's the true revelation of God to man. John 14 puts it this way. It says, Jesus was speaking unto his disciples, and he says, "Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." If you'd seen Jesus, you've seen God. "How sayest then, show us the Father?" I like the way that 1 Timothy chapter 3 puts it. It says, without controversy. And there's a lot of controversy about the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, most false groups, you know, false doctrines that shoot off and claim to be Christianity, they go wrong when it comes to Jesus Christ. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Powerful verse. Very clear. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Jesus reveals God. God the Son came to earth, received a human body. He was named Jesus. That's why I made the distinction when we were getting started. I said Jesus is the revelation. Well, he is, but God the Son, in eternity past, received the name Jesus when he came as a human. That's when he was named Jesus. Mary gave him that name. Now, by the way, this is one passage that some of the groups, Jehovah's Witnesses in particular, they have trouble with, except they write these things out of their Bible. This is critical. Colossians chapter 1, I'll bring your attention back there. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the expression of the fullness of God. We look at who Jesus was in the New Testament, and we see God. Verse 15, the image of the invisible God. It goes on to say, the firstborn of every creation. So he's not just the expression of God, he's the origin of all things. That term firstborn doesn't, we use that many times in our day and time talking about our children. But remember, the scripture was written to Hebrews primarily. And when they used the term firstborn, they were talking about rank. If you lived in a tribal society, firstborn was a ranking within the family. The concept communicated the rank in the family. He took the role of the family priest. He was due a double measure of the inheritance. Christ is the firstborn of every creature in that he has a preeminent position. In fact, if you look at verse 16, it goes on to say this. The word for explains it. He's the firstborn of every creature, talking about his preeminence. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He is God himself and he is the creator. Now, when people talk about Jesus, and sometimes they use his name in vain or as a swear word, many times they do not have the Bible's image in mind. Jesus is creator. It says he created all things, what does it say, in heaven and in earth. That's basically everywhere. That's all-encompassing, okay? Twofold. Whether they be visible or invisible, that's pretty much encompassing everything, the things that you can see and the things that you can't see. That means who created the angels? God the Son. Yeah, we call him Jesus. He created the angels. It means he's more powerful than even Satan. That's exactly right. He was created by God. Visible and unseen. We see only a small part of the creation of God. There is much that he created that we cannot see with our physical eyes. A spirit world that does exist, and he is in control of it. And remember that, friend. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In fact, it goes on to say, those that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And this last part, and for him. That's exactly right. He's the owner and ruler of all. The rightful owner. I like the way that Psalm 24 puts it. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So much of the time, people have the idea that they are their own owner. Sometimes we forget that. No, we belong to him. Well, the things that I own, they're mine. You know, we live in a society that, thank the Lord, allows for private ownership of property, at least at the time being, okay? But the things that you have, especially as God's child, they're not really yours. You're just the manager of God's resources. You do realize that, right? The car in your driveway, yes. The talents that you have, the clothes on your back, the money in your bank account, God's bank account. It belongs to Him. He's the owner of all. He created them, and they are for Him, use for Him. Hebrews 11 puts it this way. God owns them because He created them from nothing. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. When I was thinking about what the implications of this here, that Jesus Christ, that God created everything from nothing by the words of His mouth in six literal 24-hour days. And you know, that's one of the problems with the false theory of evolution. It's a huge problem, a glaring problem. Even if the universe that we know began with a big bang, because some people, you know, the theistic evolution crowd, they'll say, well, I think, you know, from science, it obviously began with, maybe God made it blow up and create everything. You know, like, okay, well, let's assume that. If that's the case, then where did the matter come from that created the big bang? Those who want to write God out of science. They say, well, you know, this neutron star, whatever it was, it compressed until it got very dense and then it exploded. Okay, where did that come from before the Big Bang? And they don't know. It didn't. The preexistence of matter is not a thing. Nothing existed except God in eternity past until He created. In fact, time is even a creation of God. When you explain things without God, or when you try to, you know what you end up with? A confusing mess. A confusing mess. He is the eternal cause of everything. All things were created by Him and for Him, the owner of ruler and all. And verse 17 says this, He is before all things. There again, as the ranking, preeminent. And by Him all things consist. He existed in eternity past. He brought all things into existence by His will, and He holds them into existence by His will. This question was asked at a prayer breakfast yesterday morning. You know, it's by God's power that He holds all things together. Hold your place there in Colossians and turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at what the Scripture says here about Jesus Christ. Lest you think I'm going out on a limb, Hebrews 1 puts it this way. Emphasizing again that Jesus, God the Son, is the revelation of God, but also that He is the Creator and the Sustainer. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, He did reveal Himself through His word, but only through specific people, a little bit here, a little bit there, through certain men, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's the full revelation of God. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. So He created them, and He continues to hold them together. I think possibly a good way to look at this is that everything would just fly apart were it not for the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. The sustainer. Were it not for His sustaining power, this world would cease to exist. It's not so much, you know, you read through the book of Revelation and you read about the tribulation period and you say, wow, how can those things happen? That sounds like that's an amazing thing, a miracle. All that God has to do is take His hand off and chaos will reign. You know, for Him to destroy this world, all He has to do is remove His sustaining power. The sustainer of all things. And not just of physical things, but of the church itself. Verse 18 in Colossians 1 takes it a personal level. Not just a universal level, but a personal level for the church. He is the head of the body, the church. You know, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ are referred to as the church, the called out assembly of believers. Though Christ is in heaven, we are His body to carry on His work. And what part of the body is He? Well, He's the head. The most important part, right? The one that is to call the shots. By the way, the pastor's not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is. Amen. Ephesians 1 says, He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Is the Pope the head of the church? No. An elder board? No. Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is. And that's why some of these doctrines are unbiblical, is because they take Jesus out of the, you know, bless their heart, many folks in the Catholic Church, they look to the Pope as the man to intercede. But the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You don't go through another man. Your relationship is with God through Jesus Christ. He is the most important part of the body. It says all things to the church. Yeah, the most important part of the body. And building upon that, it says, who is the beginning? Nothing began before Christ. He began all things, and when they end, he will be the one to end them. Revelation 22, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. A trifold statement, you can't get much more emphatic than that. And the most important among the resurrected. Look at verse 18. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you understand that firstborn is the rank, then that clears it up. He's the most important. By the way, if you think firstborn means first in order, that'll mess you up, because there was other people resurrected before Jesus Christ was resurrected. There were people in the Old Testament. Other people that Jesus Christ resurrected before his resurrection. So you say, well, other people got raised from the dead before him. Yes, firstborn here refers to rank. And when it comes to resurrections, whose is the most important? Jesus Christ's. Because if somebody else gets raised from the dead, guess what? They're going to die again. But when he raised from the dead again, where did he go? He ascended into heaven, never to die again. And by the way, that is like your resurrection. Never to die again. Most important among the resurrected is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Most important in all things, it says in verse 18, that in him, he's the most important part of the body. He is to control us. He is the beginning. He is the eternal cause, the creator, the most important resurrection. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. Now, if this text seems repetitive, it's not just because God used Paul to write it. It's on purpose, because it's drilling home a point that you cannot overstate the importance of Jesus Christ to the Christian life. He is God. He's fully God, nothing less. Jesus is Jehovah, far above all things, and really ought to be the focus of our life. Who is Jesus to you, Christian? Who's Jesus? When you think of Jesus, who do you think of? Is this the image that comes to mind, the Lamb upon the throne? A lot of people, and that's why I don't like pictures of Jesus. And if you have a picture of Jesus, I'll still be your friend, okay? If you still have a picture, okay, that's fine. But you know what? You cannot contain the essence of God Almighty in a piece of paper. You can't. You'll inevitably assume some things about him. You'll look at it and say, oh, I just look at Jesus and I assume. And look at his eyes. Okay, that was the artist's representation, respectfully speaking. There's a reason that God told us, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Because we'll look at an image and we'll begin to assume things about the person it represents, when really the only representation that's completely true is not a picture, it's a book. And if I were to show a picture to you of an individual, I say, okay, here's a picture. I did this with a church sometime in the past. I showed them a picture of me years ago, and everybody laughed because I look like some kind of a criminal or something. Amen. Everybody laughed. Amen. Hey, wait a second. I just love you, brother. Some people think I look like that today. I showed them this picture of myself, and you'd look at that picture, and you'd draw some conclusions based on that picture. It's dangerous. You can't contain everything about an individual in a picture. But if I were to take a book and write a book about an individual and then have the spirit of the individual teach you that book when you read it, even if you never met them, you'd grow to know them a lot more closely than if you drew conclusions based on a picture, wouldn't you? Absolutely. And how much more so the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Who is Jesus? Well, look to the Bible. It'll tell you. Don't draw your own conclusions. The preeminence of the Savior is that he's God Almighty, and he should be everything to the church. And that's why we meet here, is to raise up and exalt Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? Amen. When you share Jesus with others, be sure it's the biblical Jesus. Can you tell others about him? Yes. From the scripture. Is he first in your life? Well, he needs to be. That's a question we ought to ask ourselves daily. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. Scripture says here that the truth we read is given so that you would have preeminence in our life. I confess, Lord, that's something we struggle with. That's something I struggle with. Help us on a daily basis to remember that we don't just have the privilege of serving an earthly king, the king of the universe, that you are God Almighty. You love us. You want us to abide with you. Continue to draw us to yourself, that we might love you more. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As we close the service tonight, if God's spoken to your heart, ask yourself, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. He does love you. He continues to. He deserves all of our love, heart, soul, mind, and strength. He deserves love and worship.